When you get up here to preach, it makes a big difference. God have mercy on any who would come to stand in the pulpit and do it without God. It's a dangerous, fearful thing to think about. Well, we want to look in Psalm 69. Verse 32 is our text. The title of our message is found within this text, "The Humble Shall Be Glad." The humble shall see this and be glad, and your heart shall live that seek God. Let's pray. Father, as we consider who you are and who we are in and of ourselves, it should be humbling. And Lord, may we realize that more and more as we grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ, for we know that that must be if we're to grow. We ask, Father, that you would help us, that we would have grow deep downward as we think of who we are, and we can be assured if the root system is there, there will be fruit that will be born. And so, Father, we pray for your name's sake that you would help us to bear these things in mind. And of course, we realize that without Christ, we can do nothing whatsoever. So we ask now that you would prepare our hearts, that we may understand the importance of humility, understand the importance of gladness in our hearts as a testimony to this world, that it may redound to your honor and your glory. For you are the majestic, holy, thrice holy God, the creator of the heavens and the earth. And so, Father, we pray you would hear us as we confess our sins. For we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, and for his sake. Amen. This is a very convicting message because every time we sin, and we sin every day, we are not being humble. And so this is one that's applicable every day, and it could be preached every day, that we need to hear it. But as you might expect, it is not pleasing to the flesh. We don't like to hear that, but we must hear that. When there's something wrong, we got to hear about it. That's what I want the doctor to do. When I go to the doctor, if there's something wrong, I want to know about it. Otherwise, it won't get fixed. So we want to realize we want to be fixed. We want to be more like Jesus Christ in our day-by-day life. This psalm, and there's a good reason for this as we look at the text in verse 32, is one of the most messianic psalms in the book of Psalms. And what I mean by messianic, it speaks of the Messiah. And we see from the very beginning, in Psalm 69, verse 1, it says, "To the chief musician upon Shoshanim." That word Shoshanim means lily. Okay, well, what does that have to do with anything? Well, we see that it's, of course, called a Psalm of David. "Save me, O God, for the waters are come into my soul." Well, Solomon confirms the idea of the lily, and it's a great introduction to a great messianic psalm. He says in Song of Solomon, chapter 2 and verse 1, speaking of Christ, "I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys." So the lily speaks of the purity of Christ. speaks of the sweetness of Christ and the sweet fragrance of Christ that blesses the soul of his people. It is enjoyable, it is pleasurable to the child of God to look to Christ, to meditate upon Christ. And even in this world, in the middle of the world, the lily of the valleys, the valley, the shadow of death even, Jesus is as that lily for us as we travel through the valleys in our life. And what we see here in this is really first, in the beginning of the psalm, in the first 21 verses, it speaks primarily, of course, it talks about David, but it's also prophetically speaking of Jesus Christ and the sufferings of Christ, as we'll see in a little bit. And then we find in verses 22 through 28, the end of those who hate Christ. And then we see the exaltation of Christ in verses 29 through 31. And then from 32 through the end of the chapter, verse 36, we see the end of those who love Christ. And who are those who love Christ is the big question. Well, the idea here is that the humble are those that love Christ, and the ones who are humble are glad as well. So they both go together. You know, you have sometimes people are humble and it's woe is me and this is horrible and that's horrible and that's it. You know, it really isn't in one sense true humility, but we'll get into that in just a little bit. But as I consider, this is the very opposite of what's going to be happening next month. Next month is what they call Gay Pride Month, which is ridiculous. It is an abomination to God. It's an oxymoronic statement that doesn't make sense. Gay and pride make no sense whatsoever. They go against each other. But at the same time, we have to understand that they're not the only ones like that, but there are those who insist in their mindless drunkenness that they're going to party when they go down to hell and be with all their friends. Well, that's just nothing but a pipe dream. It's not reality. God never spoke of it in that term. Those who defy him and blaspheme him are going to be rewarded? No, I don't think so. That's not the way God operates. But there is really no true joy for the wicked. I'm talking about lasting, everlasting joy. As we see in Ecclesiastes 7:6, it says, "For as a crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fool. This also is vanity." I see a lot of that in some of the comedy shows. It's just a crackling of thorns. It's just foolishness. It's very superficial. It's something that's forced and is full of sinfulness. But the world would say the same thing about us, of God's people, that it's an oxymoron to say that the humble shall be glad. I thought you're only going to be happy and glad if you step on everybody while you're climbing up the ladder of success. Well, that's not the way it works, really, as we'll see. They cannot conceive that. They don't understand the supernatural moral power of God that operates within the child of God. They think that our gladness is madness. That's what they would accuse us of. But in reality, their gladness is the madness. It is insanity. It is ridiculous. And we can see that next month, we'll see a whole lot of that kind of nonsense in the world. And it's sad, really. It's tragic that people are so, as James has mentioned, so deceived. And yet we know that there is going to be a tragic end, as we'll talk about here in a little bit. But we want to look at here this morning is number one, the hell of the haughty. Number two, the hope of the humble. And number three, the happiness of the humble. Let's notice, first of all, the hell of the haughty. We could call it the perdition of the prideful if we wanted to. But what does it mean? What do we mean by someone being haughty or prideful or arrogant? That is kind of like a smugness. You know what it means when someone has a smug on their face as their expression? They are just like self-satisfied. They're very much pleased with themselves. They are full of themselves. They are filled with self-satisfaction, pride in themselves, even to the point to where they have a holier-than-thou attitude towards others and look down their noses at others with their imagined superiority to others. They are the know-it-alls. At least they think they are. They are hostile towards counsel and correction. They don't want anybody telling them anything because, after all, they know everything. But that is the total opposite of humility. And in reality, when we get up close and personal with such people, they're not very pleasant to be around. So the haughty may be smiling at times, and they're all smiles until things don't go their way. Because after all, things should go their way because they're so great and they deserve only things to go their way. That's the way they think. Then they start getting upset. They're not all smiles anymore. We got to be careful. We want to just point our fingers at others, but we see remaining sin in our own life as believers. And, you know, to my shame, there's been times where I threw a wrench across the garage because I was frustrated that things weren't working out my way. In other words, get it done lickety-split. Well, that's pride, because I'm thinking things ought to go my way. But God's in control. And he's got a reason why this thing is not being fixed this time. I mean, that just isn't that up close and personal and very practical that we have to deal with. So we're not going to have the gladness that's talking about in this text experientially in our life when we have that attitude. That attitude of humility is something we have to constantly work on by the grace of God. So the prideful, of course, so often don't get their way. So they don't have much gladness. And they don't get their way because God is in control. They cannot have true gladness. And all they have is occasional smug or maybe even a sinister smile. And a good example of this smugness and pride is found in Luke 18. Brother James referred to it in verse 9. The Pharisees, they were religious. And they were very proud of their religiousness. But it says in Luke 18, Jesus speaking in verse 9, and he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves. After all, they're the most trustworthy person in the world, right? They think so highly of themselves that they were righteous and despised others. They looked down their nose at others. Two men went up in the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. He wasn't praying to God. God didn't, remember the Bible says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, that God's not going to hear us. So he's just praying to himself, praying to be heard, if you will. I thank thee that I am not as other men are. I'm so thankful. I'm so much better. You love me so much, and you made me because I'm so great. That's why you made me that way. And I'm so thankful that that's the case. I'm not like other people, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, even as this publican over here. I fast twice in a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Oh, wow. He did a lot of religious things, but he had pride in his heart. It's amazing when you look at this, though. He didn't ask God for anything. Why? Because he figured he can do it because he's so great. That's pride. I don't need to ask God for anything. I have need of nothing. I'm good to go. I'm just going through the motions, like James was talking about, checking off the list here. Okay, I fasted twice a week and so on and so forth. Another example there in Luke chapter 12, verse 15. And he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness. Now, covetousness has that pride in there. Because I deserve everything that I want. That is the pride behind covetousness. For a man's life consisted not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. There will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. It's all about satisfying himself, not about, well, what could I do to give to other people or give to God and the service of God or anything like that. It's all about him because he's a prideful man. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself. Selfishness. And is not rich towards God. Now, what is the end? What is the destiny of the prideful? Well, our text tells us, or the context of our text, in Psalm 69. Look at verse 22. Let their table become a snare before them, and that which should have been for their welfare, let it become a trap. The wicked will be ensnared and trapped, even by those things that were designed to be a blessing, like the rich man. The ground went, came, brought forth plentifully. It was God's blessing, and it ended up, he used it in such a way that it became a snare to his soul. And it goes on to say, let their eyes be darkened. In other words, they won't see. They'll be blind. They'll be reprobate. That they see not and make their loins continually to shake. This is all speaking of the judgment of God. This is in one way an imprecatory psalm that we mentioned when we went through a few of those. Pour out thine indignation upon them. This is inspired, though, however. and let thy wrathful anger take hold of them. So we see the judgment of God upon the prideful, the haughty, the haters of Christ. Let their habitation be desolate, and let none dwell in their tents, for they persecute him whom thou hast smitten. Now this is a reference to Christ, because Jesus was smitten of God, as it says there in Isaiah. He was smitten of God because he was taken on the sins of his people. But they went further to persecute Jesus Christ, whom thou hast smitten. They talked to the grief of those whom thou hast wounded. Add iniquity unto their iniquity, and let them not come into thy righteousness. Let them be blotted out of the book of the living, and not be written with the righteous. Now, this is supported by Revelation 20. Those same very kinds of words. Notice in verse 12, and I saw the dead. They're not in the book of the living. They're dead. They're dead in their sins. They're dead without Christ, who is life. And it says, I saw the dead, small and great. There's no exceptions. God is no respecter of persons. He doesn't care how much money you have in your bank, or how much land you own, or how many vehicles you have, or anything like that. It matters not. In fact, you only got it because God allowed you to have it. And it goes on to say, stand before God, and the books were opened. Now there is the book of God's law, whereby we're going to be judged by the word of God, and our sins are going to be made manifest. And it says again, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. Where God's people are listed, but they're not found there, just like it says in Psalm 69. And the dead were judged out of those things that which were written in the books according to their works. And what happens when you're judged according to your works? And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. They were in hell. That's what being judged by your works will do for you. And the prideful always think that their works will get them to heaven or get them favor with God, and everything's going to be hunky-dory. It's, again, a dream world. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Jesus mentions in Matthew 22 the place of the prideful. It says, then said the king to the servants, Matthew 22:13, bind him hand and foot, and take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. No joy there whatsoever. So if you are in that condition, if you honestly have God search your heart, I hope and pray you will come to the point that you're humbled before God and turn from your sins and trust in Jesus Christ and his work there at Calvary. Because that's the only way that you can be one of the humble and be glad. Not only in this life, but in the life to come. But now let's look secondly at the hope of the humble. Now, first of all, what is a humble person? It's not necessarily somebody who is poor and penniless, because some poor and penniless people can be the most prideful kind of people. You've heard the expression, I'm poor, but I'm proud. Yeah, I don't like that statement at all. But the word here in the Hebrew is the word anav, and it means meek. It means lowly, humble, needy, weak, afflicted. That is what this word means. Humble. The humble aren't characterized by becoming angry. Notice I said characterized. We're not perfect. Okay? But the thing that shines out in the life of a believer is that they are humble. It characterizes them. We're not characterized as a child of God as those who become angry and pout when things don't go our way. Because that's prideful. But we realize, the humble realize, that we don't deserve anything but God's wrath. And we really don't want our way, because we know God knows best for us. After all, he's the creator and sustainer of this world. He knows everything. He's omniscient. So he knows what's best. The humble don't want their way in the sense. They want God's will to be done in their lives. And knowing no matter what happens, that God is going to work all things together for our good. Now, doesn't that sound like a recipe for gladness? You know, when you're just in that peaceful, content state of mind. It really is. Think about it. Now, so on the other end, as far as examples go, we have the publican, as we see there in Luke 18. Notice in verse 13, and the publican standing afar off, Lord, I don't even deserve to come into your presence. That because I know what kind of sinner I am. And if we're honest with ourselves, as we look at the Word of God, we realize that. I don't know why people don't want to look. Yes, it is disturbing. Yes, it's awkward. Yes, it's painful. We get that. No pain, no gain, though, as they say. But notice it says, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast. He was so ashamed of himself. Where do you see that today? You got to have pride. Have pride in yourself. No. That's what's being said today. Now, this doesn't mean this. Now, let's understand just a second, because some people say, "Oh, you want to be, a piece of trash and walk around like a dog with a tail between the legs." No. That's not humble. No. We can be firm and still be humble based on the Word of God. We can be bold and still be humble. It's not bold in us, it's bold in Christ. You see, that's the difference. That's humility. He says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He doesn't say, Lord, I'll promise I'll go to church more and I'll do this and I'll do that and stop doing this other thing. No, nothing like that. Because he realizes He doesn't measure up to the standard of holiness that God requires. And so he just pleads God's mercy. Just have mercy on me. Because I don't deserve it. And so what does Jesus say? And comparing the proud Pharisee, or we could say the proud anybody, you know, the proud sports star, the proud musician, the proud whatever, I tell you, this man, this publican, went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased all the way down to hell. And he that humbleth himself shall be exalted all the way to heaven. You see, that's the difference. Humility is the conscious sense of who we really are before God, who sees it all, knows it all about us. We have a conscious sense. If we're humble, we have a conscious sense of that. We realize that we are finite creatures, limited in abilities. We're dependent, we're weak, we're morally accountable to God and dependent upon God for our very breath. And the working out of all of our ways, God is in control. We're totally dependent on Him. We're not self-sufficient. We're not macho men like us guys sometimes like to think ourselves to be. We are not self. We realize really the reality is we are dependent on God regardless whether we're humble or proud. We're totally dependent on God. That's why being proud is like crazy. It doesn't make sense. But not only are we finite creatures, but we are guilty violators against the holy law of the thrice holy lawgiver. We are a moral criminal without any excuse whatsoever. So the humble will realize this. The humble attitude will kill pride. That's the power of humility. A lot of people think of meekness as weakness. No, no. It's so powerful, it'll kill pride. Lay it and put it in its place. That's the power of the humility God gives to His people. And God dwells with such a people to revive and to comfort and to invigorate us with His presence. Not the delusional, prideful person who thinks he's so great. You see, the smug will not do the heart work necessary. The thorough self-examination. And will not listen to anybody who would point out their sins because they think they're not only just fine, but they're better than you are. That's an awful position because you're not going to be ready to hear anything. I won't be ready to hear anything when I'm in that position. They look with contempt upon the humble and are quick to look for any kind of fault, whether it's be real or imagined, doesn't matter to them, while they have that big old beam in their own eye that Jesus spoke of. The prideful do not see the need of salvation, but even those of us who are saved, we won't see the need of revival We need revival in this day. We really do. But it won't happen unless there's humility. Notice there in Psalm 69, this is our hope. Our hope is in Christ. To the chief musician upon Shoshinan, a psalm of David. Now, before we go any further in this, let's understand that in the Old Testament, the prophetic utterances that speak of Jesus Christ are often intermingled with parts that speak of the inspired writer as well, like in the case of David, who, by the way, was a type of Christ as well. So we have to understand all of that as we look at, because, you know, Christ called the Son of David, and you know, there's typology and symbolism there. This is also because, as we look at all the intermingled together, is because Jesus was meek and humble and lowly in heart, so those that God saves who are conformed to the image of Christ will also be humble and meek and lowly in heart. So we see the application to Christ and to his people here. Notice it says, "Save me, O God." And again, you can see David in this, and you can see Christ in this as he's on the cross. As he was in the garden, "Let this cup pass from me. Save me, O God, for the waters are come in unto my soul. I sink deep in deep mire where there is no standing. I am come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. I am weary of my crying. My throat is dried. Mine eyes fail while I wait for my God." So you see that is something that is applicable to God's people as well as to Christ during his earthly ministry. "They that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of mine head. They that would destroy me, being mine enemies wrongfully, are mighty." Now, here's a reference to Christ. "Then I restored that which I took not away." You see, he restored the elements of paradise, you see, because of sin. All the blessings of paradise, the fellowship with God, the communion and relationship with God, and all the things associated with Christ restored that which he took not away. We took it from ourselves because we've chosen to sin. But now, speaking of David, we see in verse 5, "O God, thou knowest my foolishness." What do we see here? We see the humility of God's people. David, he's a king, but he was humble. Wasn't always, but that's what marked his life, though. He had a few hiccups like every child of God has. We're not perfect. We're not God. We're not Christ. One day we look forward to being like Christ, but it's not in this life. But we recognize our foolishness throughout our lives. "And my sins are not hid from thee. Let not them that wait on thee, O Lord of God of hosts, be ashamed for my sake." He's concerned not just, you know, about his condition, but he's concerned about how that his foolishness might discourage other people of God. As a care and a compassion for others and being a good testimony for Christ's sake. "Let not those that seek thee be confounded for my sake, O God of Israel." And now, speaking of Christ in verse 7, "Because for thy sake I have borne reproach, Shame hath covered my face. I may become a stranger unto my brethren and an alien unto my mother's children. For the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up, and the reproach of them that reproached thee are fallen upon me. When I wept and chased my soul with fasting, that was to my reproach. I made sackcloth also my garment and became a proverb of them. They that sit at the gate speak against me, and I was a song of the drunkards. But as for me, my prayer is unto thee, O Lord, in acceptable time, O God, in the multitude of thy mercy. Hear me in the truth of thy salvation. Here we see a little bit of David. Deliver me out of the mire. Let me not sink. Let me be delivered from them that hate me, and out of the deep waters. Let not the water flood overflow me, neither let the deep swallow me up, and let not the pit shut her mouth upon me. Hear me, O Lord, for thy loving kindness is good. Turn unto me according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, not because of the multitude of my good works, but because of the multitude of thy tender mercies. And I hide not thy face from thy servant, for I am in trouble. Hear me speedily. And it goes on, verse 18, draw nigh unto my soul and redeem it. Deliver me because of mine enemies. And then verse 19, thou hast known my reproach and my shame and my dishonor. Mine adversaries are all before me. Reproach had broken my heart. Jesus, when they pierced his side, the elements of a broken heart as the water flowed out. And I am full of heaviness, as Jesus was not only in the garden, but on the cross. And I looked for some to take pity, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none. They gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. Verse 29, but I am poor and sorrowful. Let thy salvation, O God, set me up on high. So the hope we see of the psalmist and of the humble is not in ourselves. It's not in luck. It's not in chance. It's not in anything like that. It is in the Lord our God, who restored that which he took not away. What he did on behalf of sinners to save us from our sins, as a messianic song speaks of, that. And that is what the humble hear. That's what they see, as we see here in a little bit. So now we move to what is the happiness of the humble. Psalm 69, verse 30. What happens when the humble see this and hear this? What happens? I will praise the name of God with a song. He's not singing the blues here, folks. He is glad. He is joyful. And will magnify him with thanksgiving. This also shall please the Lord better than an ox or bullock that hath horns and hooves. It's not about outward things that we do, even though there's nothing wrong with doing outward things. It's in the heart that matters. And it says the humble shall see this. The person who's prideful won't see it. They count it as foolishness. The Greeks think it's foolishness. The Jews, it's a stumbling block. I said, I don't need that. I don't want to feel like a piece of trash. Well, I get that. But the humble aren't a piece of trash. They're precious in the sight of God. It all makes so much sense. And it says, this also shall please the Lord better than an ox or a bullock that hath horns or hooves. The humble shall these be glad, and your heart shall live that seek God. For the Lord heareth the poor and despiseth not his prisoners. God is compassionate. He's going to exalt the humble. He's going to put down the prideful. Let the heaven and earth praise him, the seas and everything that moveth therein. The humble are so filled with joy and praise that they're going to publicly announce it, if you will, to praise God. Praise Him. They are filled with joy that they realize that God's goodness and mercy is so great because we deserve hell. They publicly exhort others to praise God as well. Verse 35, for God will save Zion and will build the cities of Judah that they may dwell there and have it in possession. God's going to save His people from their sins. And as it says there in Matthew 5:5, the meek, the lowly, the humble shall inherit the earth. Just like it says here in Psalm 69. Humility is a necessary ingredient of gratitude. Somebody cannot be thankful if they're always complaining all the time or fooling themselves when things don't go their way, they pitch, have a hissy fit. No. They have a major meltdown. Humility is a necessary agreement of gratitude, of contentment, and joy. It all goes together. It's a recipe for joy. Is that humility, that gratitude, and that contentment. And as a result, there's a peace that passes all understanding. No matter how bad the storms get, there is a stillness and peace in our soul. The joy of salvation, the humble seeks it, and he gets it. People are, they're looking for happiness. It's like it flees away because they won't repent. They won't humble themselves, not in front of a preacher or anybody else, before God. I mean, he's a high lifted up one, your creator. And it makes sense to humble yourself before him. I mean, if I had some, giant like Goliath, humanly speaking, you'd want to humble yourself before him, because he's, bigger, stronger, and all that good stuff. But with God's power, we humble ourselves before God and we fight the enemy. God is holy and just, and we are just frail creatures of the dust. That's all we are. We see our need of God. We constantly wrestle in prayer with God because of our remaining sin. It bothers us. We don't like it. And yet we sin. We have these fleshly bodies. And we long. We groan within ourselves just like creation does. And long to be made like unto Christ's glorious body. The humble sees what Jesus has done and has joy unspeakable and full of glory. Have you seen that? Have you seen Jesus and what he's done? And it has it humbled you? And does it continue to humble you? And does it make you glad? Not a woe is me and, your head down all the time. But when we've confessed our sins and repented, we can be joyful. And that should be often that we rejoice. The sight of faith brings gladness and joy. Notice so much to the point where it says in Isaiah 51:11, therefore the redeemed of the Lord and embodied with the blood of Jesus shall return and come with singing unto Zion and everlasting joy. Everlasting joy, eternal joy, shall be upon their head. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and mourning shall flee away. That's the character trait of a child of God. That's the way it's going to be throughout all eternity. The world can have their parties, and I've been to plenty of them before God saved me. But if it's so good, I would have kept doing it. It's just hype. It really is. And it's bad for you on top of that, physically and spiritually. So why go there? Why do I think I have to go along with them? Are they my God? Are they going to tell me the way I should live and the way I should act? And just ignore the Creator? It makes no sense. Even physically, it doesn't make sense. And definitely spiritually, it doesn't make sense. And it says there in the last part of verse 32 in Psalm 69, and your heart shall live. That seed God will have eternal life when we see God. It's not just that one moment, but the humble are those that continue to seek God. It's a lifestyle. It's the way we live. It's something that we are. And when we mess up, we repent and we go back to seeking God, you see. That's what happens to a child of God. We are those who are poor in spirit. Like in Matthew chapter 5, talk about this, the poor in spirit. The meek inheriting the earth. But the destiny or the end of those who love Christ is that our hearts will live. We have eternal life in Jesus Christ. Let's look again and make sure for those of us who name the name of Christ, because we can fall back, and so easy. Our flesh sees some of the craziness going on in the world, and you want to get them in the headlock and say, cut that out. The flesh wants to do that. Stop it. That's not humility. Revelation 3:14. And unto the angel of the church of Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness. You're no liar. The beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. We know iniquity abounds. We know the love of many waxing cold. We all live as churches with the threat of the candlestick being taken away, not being a true church. We are being prideful when we think it won't happen to us. Because thou sayest, this is the reason why, I am rich and increased with good. And I tell you, American churches are richer than the others around the world. And have need of nothing. Kind of like that Pharisee. He didn't ask God for anything. And knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. They are prideful in their prosperity. They weren't humble. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eyesalve, that thou mayest see. You're blinded to it. Because our flesh doesn't like it. We don't want to hear it. As many as I love. Yeah, this is a loving message. Sometimes people take it, oh, preacher's preaching against sin. It is a loving message when God tells us to examine ourselves. It really is. Think about, in other words, where do I really stand before God? As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Now, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Is not talking about saved, unsaved people. It's talking about the church. That's the context. And if any man will hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him. I'll fellowship with him. And he with me. To him that overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on in my throne, even as I also overcame and sat down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. The blessedness of true joy was gone from that church, was or very little. They might have even had lively music. They might have laughed and cackled and everything else. But it wasn't true, deep-seated, get-you-through-the-trials kind of joy. That's the only kind worth having. They didn't have the thanksgiving, the contentment, and the humility. And so they would not be revived until they had God deal with them on these things and change their hearts. God, in his generous, gracious generosity, will, when we repent, give us greater joy as well to his glory. Notice there in Isaiah 57:15, for thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive. This is where revival will come. The spirit of the humble, to revive the heart of the contrite ones. God help us. And remember, Psalms 51:17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. If you've never come to that point of humility before your Creator, you will one day. I'd rather you do it now before you leave this world, because every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. I'm not saying this because I've arrived and I'm so good. I'm a sinner. That's all. Saved by grace. But Christ in me is willing to show compassion to others, because save for the grace of God, there go I to any sinner I would see. God help us with this humility, and we will have that joy unspeakable and full of glory in our life. The humble shall see this and be glad. May that be true for all of us here this morning. Let's pray.